Corinthians chapter 3. Brother Tom Stiles called Melissa a little while ago. He probably couldn't get me because my phone is in the glove compartment of the car somewhere. But anyway, it'll be there. And if battery might have went dead because it's cold outside, but it's been there all day. I don't normally bring my phone to church because I don't want to have happen to me what's happened to some of you. Right in the middle of prayer, right in the middle of preaching, your phone goes off, and you're totally embarrassed. And all we can do is laugh at you. You know, we got no choice. but in seriousness, Brother Tom called, and Barb's mother, who lives with them, and I think she's 92, she is not doing well, and they don't know that she'll live through the night. Is she still in the hospital, or is she home? Is she home? But she's not good. And she actually, because I talk to Tom a lot more than you do, she's been going downhill. You know, when you get into your 90s, that's what happens. You go downhill. So just keep her in prayer. Keep Barb in prayer and Tom in prayer. And it's Barb's mom. But we'll pray and then we'll stand and read our scriptures. Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we do pray for Barb and Tom and Barb's mother. And Lord, we know that in 90-some years old, you know, the end is in sight. Lord, I pray you'll give grace. I pray you'll give grace to all three of them. Lord, I just pray that your will be done in the whole matter. And above all, that you will be glorified in the whole matter. May you give dying grace, if it's today or next year or whenever. Lord, I just pray for her. I pray that Barb will stay strong. I know it has been very difficult on her the last year, taking care of her mom. And I thank you for her sacrifice of love for her mother and taking care of her mom the way she has. And may you bless her for it. And now as we come to the Bible study this evening, in the teaching of your word and the making of the sense, Lord, I pray that it will touch our hearts. And Lord, as we go out and evangelize, may we realize there's more to this whole thing than just us. And may you reveal it to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 3, let's stand together. Let's read the first 9 verses. Verse 9 will be my primary text, but the whole thing is really nice. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" "So then, neither is he that planted anything, and neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Father, I ask that you would just bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. While you're looking there, I want you to look at verse number 9, and I want you to look at the first part of the verse particularly. It says, "We are laborers together with" who? That's what it says. Man, we are laborers together with God. Now, I want you to take your Bible there and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 21. "You and I labor together with the Lord." And then Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," referring back to some of the things earlier in the chapter, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work." Now, it is amazing to me that God gives us the privilege to be a tool that can be used for his glory. Now, I said it's God that gives us, and it really is a privilege. You know, some people act like serving God is like some kind of a burdensome thing. And while sometimes the work of the ministry can be difficult and hard because difficult things happen to people and you love people, the fact of the matter is it is an absolute privilege that we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about that, God could have chosen really whatever he wanted to choose to get his work done, but he chose us. That's who he chose. Boy, that's humbling, you know that? I mean, to think that God would choose us, because we are his children. Those of us that are born again by the Spirit of God, we are a child of God. Always look at all of your service to the Lord as a privilege and not as some kind of drudgery thing. And then it said something in that verse. Well, let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Ooh, I flipped right to it. Verse 9. It says, ye are God's husbandry. Now, my Bible has, the only notes this Bible has is like, what's the word husbandry mean? And in my Bible, it happens to say that it means tillage. But it's an interesting word, and we don't use it very often in our language. Webster says this. It has to do with the business of a farmer. That's why the word tillage is here. Some of you may have some other word in your Bible if you happen to have one. But it's the business of a farmer, comprehending agriculture or tillage of the ground, the saving, listen to this definition, the saving, managing of animals and whatever the land producing. We are God's husbandry. In that sense, we are God's farmers, man. Of all the jobs I had in my life, I'm going to be honest, farming was my favorite job. I liked the cows. Listen, there was one thing I didn't like. You're married to those stupid things, okay? You milk them 7 days a week. We milk twice a day. And, you know, if somebody hurt their leg or like the farm I worked on, the boss man pulled a tent. I don't know what he did. Anyway, he couldn't go out in the barn for like 6 weeks all summer. So all summer we had to milk morning and evening. Normally we rotated and milked once a day, but that summer we milked twice. We ended up with both milkings, morning and evening, plus all the work in between, feeding. And you know how a lot of farmers, they push a button now and the feeder feeds the cows, or they push this button and or they got big old piles and they jump on a front-end loader and they put it in a truck and the truck mix it all together and they drive along the front of the barn and it just throws the feed out with a conveyor belt and they drive back around and park the truck and they're done feeding the cows. We had to climb the silo and shovel it out with a pitchfork. And then we shoveled it from the pitchfork into the wheelbarrow or the feed cart. And then we manually pushed it down the barn. And one wheelbarrow, we had a great big giant wheelbarrow. And you'd heap it, and it would feed two cows. So if you have 100 cows in the barn, that's about what we had. You use 50 wheelbarrows. That was just the haylage. Then you had to go up the other silo and get the corn silage down. And that varied how much we fed them, but you had several wheelbarrows of that. Then you had to go outside and get the high moisture corn out of the other silo. That didn't come into the barn, so you'd go out there, sun or shine, to make a difference, rain, snow. And then you'd fill up, we didn't use much of that, maybe 5 wheelbarrows. We'd bring that in, the high moisture corn. Then you took a can, dumped it into the grinder because it ground it all up so the cows could digest it better. Then you mixed grain with it, and then you filled the wheelbarrow back up and went back up and down in front of all the cows again and fed them with that. I did that job 7 days a week. It must have been I had the only hands that that wheelbarrow fit or something. I couldn't figure out why I had to do it. And if I decided to try to take a day off, they'd come looking for me. You gonna go feed the cows? I said, and if they, you know, I never said no. I did like farming. I liked feeding the cows. I just didn't like having to milk them every single day. I liked milking them. I've only was kicked a few times. Nothing like getting a hit in the face with a wet tail. You can figure out what was the wet from on the tail, but anyway, it's a wonderful thing. And but I just enjoyed farming, the tractors and the equipment and plowing. You know, that was all fun. I just liked it. But here in the Bible, it says we're like God's farmers. And we are God's farmers, and you know what we do? We find the lost sheep. We pick up the stones. We go out to the vineyard and we plow the ground and we plant the seed and we pick up the stones for the new building and on the workload goes, and we try to enlist new soldiers into God's work. What I'm trying to say is this. We get to have a part as co-laborers with God, and we are his husbandry. That's a word we don't use a lot, but it has to do with farming. But God does work that we can't do. What's God do? Well, God sends the rain. We we can water with buckets, but we can't. Do you ever try to water a 100-acre field with a bucket? Good luck. So God sends the rain. He shapes the new stones. He closes the soldiers. He calls the sheep. He ripens the grapes. God does his thing. Look at John chapter 16 with me. And when we cleaned our calf pens, you walked into the calf pen with a pitchfork, threw it onto the manure spreader, and then went out and spread it. You know, didn't have this barn cleaner going around every little crack and cranny in the barn either. But it was all good. We enjoyed it. In John 16, verse 8, I shouldn't say we, but I did. After they were, that's Acts. Hang on. John 8. Let me get there. John 16 to me. Verse 8. My bad. And when he has come, so you know that the he goes back to verse 7. That talks about the Comforter. And I think you know that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judge. So the Holy Spirit of God, he does his work. He convicts. He convinces. He draws men. And he performs the work of the new birth. You cannot perform the work of a new birth in anybody. That's why I say over and over all the time, you can't be discouraged when you go slow winning, and I'm going to say it like this, nothing happens, but something always happens. Either a yay or a nay, but something always happens, okay? You say, well, I just aren't seeing as many people saved as I'd like to. Well, neither am I. And I don't know anybody. How would you say, I'm seeing all the people I'd like to see saved? Okay, nobody's ever going to say that. But it's never void. God's word never returns void. So the Spirit of God, he convicts people and he convinces people and he draws people and he performs the work of the new birth. But we still have to do our part. In parts of the Middle East, you've heard me say this, you've probably heard him talk about it on the radio. Brother Fielder mentioned it when he was here for our mission conference. But people are having dreams. In fact, they had a guy on the radio the other day that said he had a dream. And the dreams are always the same thing. And they hear something like this. Go wherever it is that you need to go, and somebody there will tell you about Jesus. Now that is, we don't need that in America. But they do need it over there, especially in the countries that are high Muslim population. All five, you don't hear this a lot, but all five of the Turkish-speaking countries are very much Muslim countries. Almost all five of them. But anyway, so these things are happening over there, and they go. But let's say they go wherever the Spirit of God tells them to go, and I know this is hypothetical. But what if there wasn't somebody there to do their work? What if there wasn't any gospel tracts left around? What if there were no booklets that could tell somebody about Jesus? What would happen? So in a very real way, we are co-laborers together. Brother Rumsey was here this morning as a missionary to the prisons. But what if there weren't any churches working together to send people like him into the prisons? He has 23 prisons that he kind of just goes in a circle. He's like a circuit riding preacher where he goes from one to the next. Mostly he mentioned this morning in Florida and South Carolina. But what if churches didn't send him? What if we didn't labor together with some of these families? What if we didn't, or no church picked up the missionaries that I mentioned when we started our service today? How would they do their work that God has called them to do? We are all co-laborers together doing what God wants us to do in a very real way. And so we're co-laborers. The Holy Spirit does not perform his work of convicting and wooing and performing the new birth until we do our part of giving out the gospel. So we are co-laborers together with God. Don't forget that. Now, the way God chose to reach souls is by using different instruments. I like to think that the different things that we do as our church, you know what they are? They're just tools. They're tools to try to get people the gospel. They are tools to try to get people under the Word of God, the bus, the van, Sunday school, preaching services, mission conferences, revival meetings and stuff like that, the co-op, everything that we do, we try to get people the Word of God because it's critical that they get it. So he uses different instruments. I'm going to mention these instruments first. First of all, I want to mention this. There is the human instrument. Guess what we are? We're the human instrument. We are co-laborers together with God. And so we're the human instrument. Angels aren't. We are. Angels aren't in the farming business like you and I are. Now, what do? Well, I'll say the same thing three or four different ways, but when you come back to it, it's almost the same thing. First of all, we carry the gospel. There's a song. There was an old group we'd have in once in a while. They were called the Encounter Revival Ministries, and they had an ensemble like we have. And they sang a song, and some of the words were, "We will carry the torch, we will lift high his name, we will march through the darkness with the light of his name." You know what? That's what we're supposed to do. Actually, the name of that song is Empower Me, which is a beautiful song, by the way. But God empowers us so that we can do that. We can carry the torch, and we can lift high his name, and we can march through the darkness with the light of his name. We carry the gospel. And we are the vessels that God works through. You and I are co-laborers together with him. It ought to be one of your goals to be, I read the verse in Timothy, to be a vessel of honor fit for the master's use, to carry the gospel. And then I think I mentioned this last week, but we're ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative. Who do we represent? Well, we represent Jesus, first of all. That's who we represent. We represent God. You know, I've mentioned a lot about verbal evangelism, and I'm going to re-mention more of it. But I do believe in lifestyle evangelism. In other words, you ought to live your life. Well, how did Jesus say it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is lifestyle evangelism. Now, nobody will ever get saved just by you living a good life. They've got to hear the Word of God. But as an ambassador for God, don't you think you ought to live like a Christian and talk like a Christian and act like a Christian? And whatever you put on your Facebook, don't you think it ought to have some kind of a Christian sense to it? Amen. I don't do Facebook. I don't do a lot of stuff. I'm not a techie. And I have no desire whatsoever to be one either, by the way. That's why we've got the Tonys and the Dans and, you know, those guys back there doing their thing. But now that's not for me. I don't even know how to turn that machine on, Josh. So if it was up to me, it'd sit there dead. But the fact of the matter is, everything that you do in your life, it ought to have something, it ought to have some godliness to it. So I hear things. People put stuff on Facebook. Oh, I might as well preach on this a little bit. Their language isn't very good. Like they curse and they swear and they use like a letter. Maybe they do that on texting too. They use a letter that means a bad word. Christians don't do that. Let me rephrase that. Evidently some do. Christians ought not to do that. They shouldn't. But because you're an ambassador, just think of this. You are an ambassador for Jesus. You represent, kind of bugs me to be honest. If you represent Jesus, if you want to know the truth, right? Well, what else do we represent as an ambassador? So an ambassador usually represents one country to another. What country do we represent to another? Heaven. We are ambassadors of heaven. And I might as well say it this way. We ought to act heavenly. Right? That we ought to. So we're ambassadors and we carry the gospel and we are supposed to be vessels fit for the master's use. If you take master and vessel and you combine it together, you get mister. All right, that's how that works. Now, look at Romans chapter 10. That's how it works in my vocabulary anyway. I've yet to find a person, bless God, that can butcher the English language any more than me. I almost say I'm proud of it, as a matter of fact, but anyway. Miss Scant just shakes her head. Verse 1, Romans chapter 10. He starts, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved." I will never forget years ago somebody said, "Pastor, should we pray for lost people to get saved?" I felt like saying what the kids say. Duh, but I didn't say that, okay? Yes, you should pray for people to be saved. That's what Paul said. Then he goes on in verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't know. For they being, watch what he said, ignorant of God's righteousness. They just didn't know. They were ignorant. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So now go down to verse 14. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our job is to give them a chance to hear the word of God. I don't care what form it is, we got to give them the word of God. So we are the instruments that carry the gospel. That's what the seed is. It's the seed of the gospel. We are referenced into the Bible as preachers. How shall they hear without a preacher? Lady, when you want to preach somewhere outside of your house, you go to the next door neighbor, and you go to the next door, and you go to another one, and you know, you get to share the gospel with those people. So you do get to preach a little here and there, all right? But we are God's instruments. We're preachers. We're fishermen. Jesus said, follow me, and I shall make you fishers of men. We are messengers. We are teachers. We are soul winners, and we are God's husbandry. We're even farmers. We're all of those things for the glory of God. But there is the human instrument. Secondly, is the instrument of the gospel. The gospel is what saves people. I can't save them. Works can't save them. Church membership can't save them. Large offerings can't save them. The only thing that saves a sinner is the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to follow the first 8 verses. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So you've got Jesus in a boat, whether out a little ways or real next to the shore, and then you've got the multitude sitting on the shore. He's sitting down. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. The roots didn't go down. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground, some and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, did all of the seed mentioned there, did it all fall on good ground? Did not all fall on good ground. Wouldn't it be nice if it did all fall on good ground? But the fact is, it doesn't all fall on good ground. So he gives the interpretation of this. Go all the way down to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is which he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. No fruit in that soil. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth of it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100 and some 60 and some 30 fold. Now, not all the seed fell on good ground, but thank God for the seed that did fall on good ground. Mark 4 has that same parable. Luke 8 has that same parable. All three of the synoptic gospels have that parable in it with very little differences at all. Why is it recorded in all three gospels? Anytime something is given that many times, it's important. It's important to God, and so it's repeated over and over and ought to be important to us. So the seed is the gospel. The gospel is, and I want to say some things about this, it is the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That is the truth of the gospel. You cannot add to that. I'm going to say something about that here in about 5 minutes. You cannot take away from that. You have got, that's the gospel. Okay, it's not anything else. There are a couple of places in Acts, but the entire book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul was constantly fighting Judaism, Jews trying to bring works back into salvation. Works have no part in salvation. None. So that's the message. Now, some people are ignorant of that. You say, where is the gospel defined like that? It's right in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. It's very clearly defined what the elements of the gospel are. Did you know that not everybody knows that? We are living in a... I hope God's not done with America. That's my hope and prayer. But we are living in a pagan country. I mean, we just are. When you watch the news and all of the foolishness and the left liberals and all the nonsense, and they continue to promote more wickedness and more wickedness and more wickedness. And that's what it is. It's wickedness. And then you talk to people, they don't know their Bibles. You know, it's shocking to me, but Catholics don't have everything wrong as much as we pick on Catholics, which that's what makes them dangerous, by the way. They have a lot of truth. They know Jesus is God. They believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Unfortunately, they worship the virgin, but they believe all those things. And they believe there is only one God, so they're not wrong on everything. But you've got people, and I've witnessed to two men that have never heard that Jesus was God in America, right here in this area. One I worked with at Camden Wire, and I invited him to church. This was years ago. This isn't even 2020. This was, I don't know, when I went to Bible college in 1987, so it was before that. And I was sharing the gospel with him. His name was Randy. And so I said, why don't you come to church and listen to preaching? So we were talking. I said, Randy, have you ever been in a church? Because he said, what do I wear? I said, well, just wear the best thing you have. Whatever the best clothes, just that'd be fine. All right, what do I bring? I said, we're not having a picnic. You don't have to bring anything. So if you had a Bible, no. I said, well, then just come. Okay, what are we going to do there? And he kept asking all these questions. Finally, I said to him, I said, Randy, have you ever been in a... Now, he's 26 years old. I said, you ever been in a church in your life? He said, no. I said, you've never been even to a wedding or a funeral or anything in a church ever one time? He says, no, I've never been in a church. 26 years old, lived in Camden, New York. You see, that doesn't seem possible. And it doesn't seem possible. You'd think that he'd have been there at least for a funeral or a wedding or something. Nope, nothing. He'd never heard Jesus was God. Never heard anything like that. I was another guy I witnessed to. I finally led this guy to the Lord. He didn't know Jesus was God. It took me almost 2 years. I was, after John Conley got saved and I was witnessing to him, he thought I was nuts when I told him Jesus was coming back to the earth again. He goes, no, I ain't never heard of nothing like that. But I can still see him saying it. We were having a Bible study. But you know what? People are ignorant of these things. So what else is the gospel? It's the truth of God's love in giving his son to die for us, and specifically to die for our what? Sins. People need to know they're sinners, because that is what Jesus died for. It is also the light of redemption through his shed blood. You ought to mention the blood, I suppose, when you're witnessing to everybody. But not only that, that's what paid the price of our sin. It's the shed blood of Jesus in his death. It is the knowledge of his substitutionary death for us, for our sin. Now, I probably wouldn't use the word substitutionary death of Jesus Christ witnessing to somebody that I'm trying to witness. Again, they're like, okay, what in the world's that taught me? But that's what it is. And it's also the instrument that saves sinners. And Paul said, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, Paul said. Romans, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The only payment that God accepts for sin is the gospel of Christ, and sin is the problem, and only Jesus is the solution or the answer to that problem. Now, I've said it like this before. It is Jesus to the exclusion of everything else. And then, so we've got the human instrument. We've got the instrument of the gospel. The third instrument is this. It's the instrument of the Holy Spirit. So when you witness to somebody, I just want to encourage you with this. You are never alone. The Holy Spirit is there. You don't go door knocking alone. You don't witness to people at work alone. You don't witness to doctors and nurses in the hospital alone. The Spirit of God is there with you. You're never alone. Now, what does he do? Now, we've already read this, but I want you to look back at John 16 again. And I want you to look at verse 8. And when he has come, what does it say, the next two words? He will. Now, either he will or he won't. And it says, what's it say? He will. I'm going to tell you something. You're not alone. When I go witness to, you don't have to be afraid or fearful or think you don't know what you're doing, even when you don't know what you're doing. And sometimes we don't know what we're doing. But you know what? God does. The Spirit of God does, and he will. Now, you look back at your salvation. You knew you were a sinner. Who revealed to you that you were a sinner? Look at verse 9 again. That's right, Matt, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9 again. Of sin, because they believe not on me. You know who ultimately reveals to somebody they're a sinner in need of a Savior? The Holy Spirit of God. Now, I try to persuade men. That's what Paul said, right? But I can tell them I'm a sinner till I'm blue in the face. They might not get it. But if they get it, the Holy Spirit did that work. That's his job, and that's what he does. And so when I got saved, some people have no emotion. Some people laugh. Some people cry. They feel, I'll tell you, I felt terrible. I just felt terrible. I was under such conviction of my sin, I felt lower than a snake's belly, and that's low. I mean, I just felt awful. Then what else does he do? Well, he woos and draws the sinner to Christ. The first thing he does here in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. It's the Spirit of God that shows people that Jesus is righteous and he is the Savior. That's, you do your best, but ultimately it is the Spirit of God who does that. He doesn't show lost sinners how righteous they are. He shows lost sinners how righteous he is. He also shows them of what awaits them if they don't trust Jesus. Look there, well, just go down to the next verse, verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know, there's some people that got saved because when they died, they just want to go to hell. They understood that judgment was coming. And some of them will even use this word, and it scared me. Well, it ought to scare them. Now, that's not a spanking on the hand. I mean, this is a serious thing. But that's what the Spirit of God does. And then he does this in John 3. You might as well go back there. Choir's already sang, so they don't need, you know, there's no choir practice, so we're in no hurry to get back there. What else does the Spirit of God do? I mentioned this earlier. He performs the new birth. Now look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, he's talking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So somebody has to be born again if they're going to go to heaven, right? That's clear. Now go down to verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is born of the water and of the who? The Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit that performs the new birth. Now watch verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then in verse 8, and sometimes you can, but sometimes you can't. Where's the Holy Spirit working? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. When a sinner gets saved, they really don't realize what's going on spiritually in their life. They don't know that the Spirit of God that says, you know, you're a sinner, and you're in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior, and you need to repent and put your faith in him. They don't know. You didn't know that when you got saved. I didn't know it was the Spirit of God working in my life. But praise God, he was working in my life because he performs the new birth. The fourth instrument that I'm going to mention tonight is the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you ought to carry a Bible with you. Now, this just happened about 3 weeks ago. A lady came into my office. She's getting a little older. She says, "Pastor, you know, I try to tell people about the Lord." I said, "That's wonderful." She says, "But I can't quote the verses just right." I said, "That's fine. You think I should keep witnessing to people?" Now, what do you think I said? "Yes, keep witnessing to people." "Oh, okay, I didn't know for sure." And I'm like, "But whatever, I didn't say that." But yes, you witness, and you witness, and you witness. Because here's what happens. The Holy Spirit of God takes the human instrument, me or you, fills us with the power of Him. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not yielded to the Spirit, you know what you might be doing to the Spirit? Grieving Him or quenching Him. Anyway, He does fill us with power. He takes the human instrument, and that human instrument takes the Word of God to point sinners to Christ, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then this question comes up sometimes, and I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I only mention this because I am familiar with this, because the only group of people I know that fit this category are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, so-called. So in 1 Peter 1, what if I quote a verse of the Bible wrong? So what? Listen, I'm up here preaching. I quote several wrong. And I went back and think, what did I just say? But anyway, that you try it up here once in a while, all right? How's that? But I want you to sit, look at here at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now that verse 23... First of all, let me say something. I am a King James person. I think you know that. This is a King James church. I believe it is God's perfectly preserved word for English-speaking people. And I reject every other translation. And whether you know this or not, Brother Rumsey mentioned something this morning with his Bible. He had to white a word out and put the right word in there. Somebody, I think it was you, Amy, that I was preaching last week, and she was using the Pew Bible, and it says King James on there, but it actually had a different word than my King James Bible. Should we throw all these Pew Bibles away? We're not going to, but you know. You wonder how that happens like that, but this isn't copyrighted. And so if somebody changes a word in it, I'm not sure anybody can say anything to them. Anyhow, I just thought I'd mention that. But there is a heresy out there. So I'm still King James, going to always be King James. But there is a heresy out there, and it is a heresy, that says if you're not saved out of a King James Bible, you weren't saved. That is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard in my life. Now, somebody asked me not that long ago, a young man that was preparing for the ministry, and he brought that up. I said, "Brother, it doesn't matter if it's a King James Bible for somebody to get saved. Why is that?" And so we looked at this verse, and let me just say this first. What are the three elements of the gospel? You know what, in their theology, what the elements of the gospel are? Death, burial, resurrection, King James Bible. If it's necessary for salvation. That's heresy, and that is biblical legalism. That's what that is. Now, verse 23, and if you look up this word, and I know you're probably not gonna, but you see the word in there, being born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. The word there is the word logos. And if you look it up in a Vine's dictionary or whatever, it means this: the expression of a thought. You don't have to quote it exactly perfect to witness to somebody. Just give the thought or the principle, or another dictionary said, it includes the thought. Something said including the thought. Not the mere name of an object. Or it meant this: to embody an idea. It's also used as a title of Jesus as the living word, the Logos, in John chapter 1. Now let me give you an example. Let's say this. I'm going to let somebody know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I say this: You know, the Bible says that you're a sinner and you're guilty of sin before God. Did I convey the same thought? Did I express the same thought? So all I want them to know is they're a sinner. Now, every single time I go soul winning, I take a King James Bible, and I expect everybody in this church to be taking a King James Bible when you go soul winning. But if you, what if you don't have a Bible? Oh, I better not witness. Witness! What if I miss a word or two? Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit of God can fix that too, okay? But I don't know where some of this stuff, well, I do know where that came from, but never mind. But I don't want you to get caught up in that. There was a missionary in Romania. This is a true story. Teaching people English so they could get saved out of a King James Bible. So before he could witness to them, he had to teach them English so they could understand it. Now that's just absolutely ridiculous. And I mean loony. So all these people would be dying and going to hell, but he can't witness to them because they can't understand the King James Bible in English. Tell me how that makes sense. Now the King James Bible finally came along in 1611. What about everybody before that? What? They didn't have one. Now, you say, well, they had the TR. I know that. Well, some people would have probably said, I don't know what they say. That's just nuts. My point is this. If you have a Bible, use it. If you don't have a Bible, do your best to get the biblical principles across to people. It is still the thought in the idea in the expression of the Word of God. You are a sinner. You might not say it like that, but that's what you mean. You just teach it like that. And I brought that up because I don't ever want anybody here to get caught up into that nonsense. Preaching is more than just reading the Bible. It's to make the sense of it. It's to express the thought that the Bible contains. And if you get the principle and the meaning right, quite simply, you're right. Now, what's wrong with our Bibles? There are too many other Bibles. There's too many changes that don't express the right thought. That is the problem. But back to where I started. We are co-laborers together. The Spirit uses the human instrument, the Bible, the gospel. He uses it all. We are preachers and we are witnesses and we are fishermen and we are ambassadors and we are messengers and we are teachers and we are soul winners and we are farmers, and the Spirit works right alongside of us. We do our part and He does His part. But I'll say it one more time. We're not alone. Let me summarize some of this and say all this. I got like a chart on my notes here, and I got two columns. And one is, we do this, and the other side is, He does this. We sow the seed, but He works in the heart. We water the seed, but He gives life to the seed. We fertilize the seed, but He causes it to grow. We dig around and cultivate, but He prunes it. We reap, but He ripens. We weep, cry, and He ripens. We go, He accomplishes. We tell the story, He brings conviction. We lift up Jesus, He reveals the need to the sinner. We declare the good news, He draws the sinner to Himself. We plead, He woos. We pray, He empowers. We persuade, and ultimately, He gives spiritual life to lost sinners. So when we go, we're not alone. We take our Bibles, which is the sword of the Spirit. We got the Holy Spirit of God. We've got the truth. We give out the truth, and the Spirit of God works, and we work alongside of Him, or we co-labor together. And it all works together to bring sinners to the Savior, because we are His husbandry. We're farmers in God's fields. It's often, it's amazing how Jesus uses the phrases like sowing the seed, and the talks about farmers, and you hold your plow and all that straight. Don't look back. Keep your eyes focused. That's what we are. So you say, what do you think we should do, Pastor? Well, I think we should co-labor together, don't you? We should all work together to try to win lost people to Jesus. And when we work together, and the Spirit of God comes alongside, and we got the Word of God, and He empowers us, and He fills us, you know what we can do? We can get the job done. We can. I'm telling you, we can. Father, encourage our hearts one more time that when we go out and there is the human nature that we still have and we still possess it, but Father, I pray that as we go out, we'll go out with confidence, knowing that we're not alone, knowing that even if we don't say everything exactly right, the Spirit of God is there to take over for us. And we're thankful that He is. He does it when we pray. He does it when we witness. So we're thankful. And I pray that you would encourage everybody to begin to pass out gospel tracts and booklets, share their faith, share their testimony, begin to learn how to open their Bibles and talk to others, if that comes with time. But Lord, may we be a church that really learns how to reach out into our community and win souls for Jesus. In His name we pray, amen. So those are the